As I've said earlier, the book of Acts is an inspired history of what happened to the church after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There are many people who believe that the church was started after the crucifixion of Jesus, that it was started on the day of Pentecost, and that is not true. The church was organized by the Lord himself during his ministry, and it was given some of its officers, and it was given some of its activities, and it was given some of its instruction, was given its ordinances. It was an infant church, had not yet been completed in many ways, but it certainly was a New Testament church. And after the day of Pentecost, when the gifts were placed in it, this church began to grow. And in many ways, the growth of it was phenomenal, unexpected, unexplainable, and still is, except as we believe in the power of God and the work of His Holy Spirit. But the book of Acts tells us how the church reacted to the commission, some of the mistakes that it made, and some of the problems that it endured, and some of the successes that it had. It doesn't glorify the men who were involved in it. It simply records what they did and what the people did who were under their teaching. But as we look at the New Testament church in the book of Acts, we have great admiration, and we have deep love, not only for our Savior, but for them. The same as we do for those who came in centuries later, who by their devotion to the Word of God and by their commitment to the truth, they were able to continue and pass on the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. So we see in the book of Acts the marvelous working of God through His people and His providences as He delivers men from prison, and His providence as others become imprisoned. It is an intriguing story. And so we study another segment of it this evening as we study the establishment and growth of the church, third largest city in the Roman Empire, the city Antioch. And as we study this, I want us to keep in mind how God worked to accomplish the institution and then the development of the church. As we study verses 19 through 21, we read of the establishment or beginning of the church at Antioch. Now they which were scattered abroad, this is Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And there's not anything spectacular, stupendous, and without comprehension in the manner in which this church was brought into being. It was brought into being and began through the providence of God. The Bible tells us that the people that left Jerusalem when Stephen was stoned to death because of that particular aspect of the persecution were scattered abroad upon the entire area, and that they traveled, which has in it the idea of coming and going, and the idea that's given to us by the word scattered means to sow seed. So there's a very casual, unplanned kind of circumstance where through the providence of God, these people simply traveled back and forth, to and from, and it was unplanned and casual. And they went into a city, came back through the city, went to another city, came back to this city. They were simply moving about. Now, don't get the idea. They were racing about in a panic. It has in it more casual circumstances than this. They evidently did not feel threatened after they had left Jerusalem. And they're simply in sort of a visiting mood, if you please. Not a holiday mood, but a sort of traveling and visiting and talking and being with this one and being with that one kind of mood and attitude. Now, the Bible tells us that as they were traveling and as they were moving about, they came into these different cities and they were preaching the word to none but Jews only. Now, the word that's translated preaching here is a word that means informal kind of talk that one friend or acquaintance or one kind of person discusses with a person of the same particular kind. And you'll notice it states they were preaching to the Jews only. I believe Brother Goodwin told me one time that Dr. J. Lewis Guthrie, who was a tremendous Bible language scholar, used the word gossiping, that they gossiped the truth about Jesus Christ. And it has in it that kind of casualness. So here was Jew simply discussing and talking about Jesus Christ to other Jews. That was what they evidently were doing as just a matter of routine conversation. Now, I'd like for you to understand that Jerusalem Church did not send these people out by a vote of the church and say, we want you to go to Antioch and establish a mission. We want you to go to Cyprus and establish a mission. We want you to go to Venice and establish a mission. God let these people be scattered, and they drifted, and they discussed. And the Bible says, to none but the Jews only. But some of them, now we don't know the names of these people, they're unnamed people, but you can thank God for people like this. You can be encouraged by studying about people like this. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, that which simply means that they were people who were living in Greek-speaking territories, and they knew the language, and they were not intimidated by the Gentiles who lived in this particular area. And the Bible tells that when they came to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And here we have the word that we know as evangelize. Now, the word that's translated preaching in verse 19 is laleo, which simply means to converse in normal, everyday tones about really unspecific topics. But these Jews wove into their conversation with other Jews the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah. Now, these men who've come to Antioch are going to formally, and that's what this word evangelize has in it, the idea of now formally presenting the message, the joyful message of salvation and deliverance in Jesus Christ. So in the city of Antioch, there is the teaching of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And the Bible tells us that it was a contagious thing. Perhaps these men really never dreamed that their formal presentation of the joyous good life, and or rather new life, and life that can be found in Jesus Christ would take fire and burn so brightly and burn so rapidly, because the Bible tells us that at the hand of the Lord, that is, we have to understand that this was God's will and His blessing was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. That's simple, uncomplicated, a procedure that needs no oversight of boards. It's the kind of thing that needs no dictation from outside sources and no regulation by ecclesiastical authority other than the New Testament church. It's God's business. It ought to be done God's way. It ought to be done the way God wants it done. And I think this is God's way. I think it's done the way God wanted it done. Now, we studied this morning that when the church at Jerusalem heard about what had happened at Caesarea with the household of Cornelius, they had sent for Peter and brought him there to explain what had happened, and especially his fraternizing with the Gentiles. And now the Bible tells us that the tidings, and that word has in it the idea of good news. You notice that things have changed from the fact that the people in Judea heard about what happened at Caesarea, and now the tidings come to the church at Jerusalem, which implies that they do now count it as good news. They heard about this, and the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, you'll remember Barnabas. He's that good man. And he's been involved in the work of God since early in the life of the church at Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that now these people send Barnabas, and verses 23 through 26 tell us of this good man and what he did. Well, he did what he was instructed to do by the church. The Bible tells us that he came and he looked and was glad. That really tells us something about this person. And in verse 24, it again states, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith." And when a man who's a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, when he sees something that's good, when he sees something that is of God, he responds appropriately to that. And the Bible tells us that he was glad. And Barnabas, who was a good man, exhorted them. And again, this word is used many times in the New Testament. It's translated sometimes comforter. And it has in it the idea of speaking every kind of sentence meant to encourage and exhort. So this man, a good man named Barnabas, exhorted these people at Antioch. And the Bible tells us that he encouraged them that they with purpose, a purpose would cleave unto the Lord. The word purpose here has in it the idea of deliberate resolution. And the word cleave means to remain towards. It literally means to keep your face toward all the time. Doesn't make any difference what happens, to always be facing. And here he said, always keep looking at Jesus. To cleave unto, which also has in it the idea of staying near and facing. So Barnabas exhorted them. He spoke to them in every kind of word that he could call to mind to encourage and speak well of what they were doing and get them to continue and cleave. Always face the Lord. Always stay near Jesus Christ. Now, Barnabas was a person who understood that being in the work of God, coming into this arena of Christian service, was not the party and the picnic that maybe some of them thought it might be. The Jews had a policy of discouraging proselytes, that is, those who wanted to come into the Jewish faith. And here is a statement that I took from a book of Jewish concepts concerning proselytes, because I think it has in it the same kind of warning or exhortation that Barnabas gave. He meant for them to do it, and yet he's expressing to them this is not an uncomplicated and easy thing. But here's what was written. If one comes to ask for admission to Israel, he is not received at once, but is asked. Do you not know that this nation is downtrodden and afflicted, subjected to many ills, liable to varied penalties for disobedience to the precepts of the Torah? If he persists, he takes a ritual bath and submits to circumcision. So what these people were saying, they didn't just throw open their arms and welcome everyone who wanted to become a part of Israel. And I think that Barnabas, being a good man, wanted these people to understand that they would have to have purpose in their heart in order to remain true to God. And the Bible says, for he was a good man. He was a good man because he exhorted. He was a good man because he told them, you'll have to cleave to the Lord. You're going to have to face him. You're going to have to stay near him, or you're not going to be able to live a successful Christian life. You know, a wicked man would have painted a different picture. A wicked man would have said, it's no problem and it's no trouble and you'll have no difficulties, and we hope that all of you will follow us into this arena of service. But the Bible says he was a good man. He made a good judgment. He gave good advice. He had good results. He sought good help. He did a good job. He was a good man. Now the Bible tells us in verse 25 that as soon as he had made this assessment of these people and their circumstances and conditions, he departed to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now some have the idea that he knew where Paul lived or Saul lived. He knew the address of the house where he was specifically located, and he just ran down there and located the house and told Saul what had happened. But according to this word seek, it has in it the idea that he set out to search out and seek for Saul until he found him. He knew who he wanted to find. He knew who he wanted by his side. And he said, excuse me, people, for a few days, I'm going to find the right man for the job. And so he set out to seek Saul, and he started at Tarsus. And that was a good place to start, but he wasn't positive that Saul was there. But the Bible tells us that when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with a church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, he sought Saul, and then the Bible tells us they assembled, that is, they brought together or led together to receive to one's hospitality. And I think that the Bible is trying to teach us that there was a hospitable circumstance that existed between the congregation and Paul and Barnabas. And they assembled together and taught, literally means to give instruction, for a year. And they taught much people. Now notice what happened. They were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, there are those who say that this was given in derision, that is, the term Christian was given in derision by the unbelievers. We're really not sure why it was given to them, except whether it was given in derision or bestowed in honor. And we're really not sure. They earned it. Whether it was bestowed by their enemies or bestowed by their friends, they earned it by what they said, where they went, and what they did, and how they lived. And you'll notice it happened after they'd been taught. And they had received a very intensive year of teaching and training by an apostle and a very devout good man. Now, I don't think they assembled on the first day of the week only. I think they assembled every day. They assembled at night if they could. They assembled in the morning before they went to work if they could. It was a total commitment to learning the truths of Christianity. And because they were taught the basic principles of Christianity, they were then able to live a victorious life. And then they were called Christians first at Antioch. And I think the reason that there's so many failures today, people who make professions of faith and who do not then stay in the church and work with the church and for the Lord in the church, is because churches refuse to give them proper teaching. Not many churches ever involve themselves in any kind of instruction except the very basic principles of Christianity. And most sermons are directed toward the people, create guilt in the people so that they will do what the preacher wants them to do. And I think that's an abomination in the sight of God. I think what I ought to do is teach you the truth, not just the truth about a few things, but teach you the truth about everything that's in the Bible. You have a right to know, and I have an obligation to teach you. Then you ought to take that information and study more at home and assimilate it in your mind and heart and put it together and then live as God wants you to live, because you know how to live instead of my telling you how to live every time you come to church. I want you to be so mature that you don't call me and ask me, "Preacher, is it wrong too?" You yourself would know what God would have you do. Now let's look at this very basic example that we see here. In verses 27 through 30, you'll find that in those days, that is the days that these things were happening, prophets from came from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now you see, the people have matured enough that they are willing to give and share, and they have taken offerings, like Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, and said, "On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in stores. God has prospered him." This was for the poor saints at Jerusalem, for the suffering ones. So these people had been taught, they'd learned, they'd responded, they were fulfilling those principles that James would later write in the book of James. That is, faith without works is dead. These people put activity into the things they had learned, and they gave money, set it aside, and gave, the Bible tells us, according to their ability. That is, they gave evidently quite well, and they gave sacrificially. Well, here was a good church, if we can use that phrase, and I think we can. So how did it happen? Well, first of all, there's the word evangelize, which was a presentation by individuals, not ordained ministers, but by individuals only, I'll put it that way, not by ordained ministers only, but by individuals who could speak the language, who did speak the language, and who evidently, without the encouragement of the church at Jerusalem, they simply gathered because of their desire and the circumstances to take the gospel to the Gentiles. There was evangelize, and then there was the assembly of those evangelized, and then the Bible tells us that they taught them, and then they put into practice the things that they had been taught. So we see these words: evangelize, assemble, teach, and practice. Now turn with me very quickly to the book of Ephesians, and I want to show you something here. When Paul wrote the Ephesian letter, in chapter 4 and verse 11, he states, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now, every one of these is involved and present in the establishing of the church and the teaching of the church at Antioch. Notice, apostles, prophets, you remember the prophet Agabus, and evangelists, that is, the tellers of truth and good news, and pastors, literally teaching pastors, and this is what Barnabas and Paul evidently were. They were the men teaching these people. Now, why did God give apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, or teaching pastors? Notice, for the perfecting of the saints, that is, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We have all these people involved in this circumstance. Did it work? It certainly worked. As we'll see, as we continue to study, that Antioch became a great evangelistic body of people who sent out men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing providentially. The people responded, and they learned, and they knew what they were doing. And the business of churches being organized, of people being evangelized, of people being taught the word of God, and people maturing and growing, was brought about because God planned how all of these things could work together. Now, we don't have apostles in the church today. We don't have evangelists in the sense of ordained, set aside evangelists in the church today, because the teachers are pastors are to do the work of evangelists. But we have some things they didn't have, which is, we have the completed word of God. You see, if you wanted to study the Bible at this particular time, had you been a member of Antioch, about the best thing you could have done, have taken one of the prophets home with you, and maybe they would have prophesied something. You'd either done that or taken one of the apostles home with you, perhaps maybe taken Barnabas home with you. But that wouldn't satisfy the entire congregation. And the reason that today we have a better opportunity than these people did is because we've got the completed word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Let's stand together and sing. And as we sing, remember these truths. You know, this church didn't come into being just out of casual kind of circumstance. It was there because God wanted it to be there. It's there because people responded to it. They were people who learned and understood and it used of God. Everything that these people needed was there. You know, they didn't have anything we have today that we complain about. If we had more of, we'd really be a great church. And I maintain that we today don't need a single thing more than these people had in order to be a great church. There are some things that make it more convenient. There are some things that make it more comfortable. But there are not anything that we need that they didn't have that'll make us more successful. All we need to do is just do it God's way, and it'll work. May not work like we want it to work, but it'll work. This evening, if you will, come and trust the Lord. If you need to move your letter, you do that while we sing.